Let me just encourage you this morning, please take your Bibles out to Mark's Gospel. We're going to look at chapter 7 this morning, new chapter, verses 1 through 13. Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. I'll begin reading the text to you in verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from their marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash hands, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him," that's Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word, Lord. And I pray as we go through these 13 verses of Mark 7, to help us to understand a little bit about religiosity versus relationship, the word of God versus tradition. And Lord, help us to apply these truths to our own lives, that we may have hearts that want to obey your word. And Lord, that we don't want to obey the traditions of men that contradict your word. So be glorified in this service. And it is in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen. If you've been with us through chapters 2 through chapter 6, Jesus' ministry has been growing and growing. It's basically at its peak. Been large crowds gathering unto Jesus, and we've seen our Lord deliver people from demons, death, and disease. Tremendous ministry at its peak. And his fame has been spreading throughout Israel, particularly through Galilee and also through Judea, which is the southern part of Israel. And the religious establishment at this point doesn't like it. They've heard word about Jesus, not only in Galilee, but way down south in Judea, and they're looking to find fault in Jesus' ministry. So as we see that as our foundation, I want to begin in verses 1 through 4 with 3 points. Our first point this morning is the ritual of tradition. We're going to look at the tradition of the religious leaders back then. Our second point is going to be the result of tradition. And our third point will be the example of tradition. So let's begin in verse 1 with the ritual of tradition. Mark, the writer of this gospel, is speaking to us this morning. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him," that's Jesus, "having come from Jerusalem." The religious leaders have heard about Jesus, they've heard about his ministry, and particularly the ones down south, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, begin to confront Jesus. They head up from down south, upward towards Galilee. They send a delegate of the religious leaders to confront Jesus. This is the first major confrontation from the religious leaders down south concerning Jesus. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background of these two groups that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2, particularly in verse 1 where it mentions the Pharisees and the scribes. Who are the Pharisees and who are the scribes? Well, first of all, the Pharisees. Who are they? The Pharisees were the predominant religious group or religious party in all of Israel. They were separatists. In fact, the word Pharisee means separate. The movement started in the 2nd century BC. It started out really, really good. In fact, it started out by a man named Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus started this religious movement in the 2nd century BC. Why? Because at that time, Israel had gone astray. They were no longer following the word of God. And Judas Maccabeus was the leader that God was going to use to bring the nation back to Scripture. Judas Maccabeus was the type of guy that was a back to the Bible movement. And he brought the Bible back to the people, and it was an exciting time where God was using him to bring the nation back to the things of God, back to the Word of God. But like any great movement, they drifted away from Scripture. And they became separatists, not in a way that is healthy, for example, separate from the things of the world and returning back to the things of God, but they became separatists where they didn't want to be part of any group other than their little clique, their little clique that followed traditions. This is the Pharisees. We have them today. So we have the Pharisees, which is the first group that is mentioned, and there's also a second group that's mentioned, that is the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? Well, another word for scribe is lawyer. Right? They were the experts of the law. They were Pharisees, but there were that group within the Pharisees that were the experts of the law of God. We have lawyers today, right? We have lawyers that are experts on constitutional law. They know the Constitution upside down in order to use the law, hopefully, in a good way. Well, the scribes, they were the defenders of the law. They were the experts. Those guys were not only the interpreters of the law, but they were the ones who wrote the scriptures out. So, for example, they would get a manuscript, and they would write a new manuscript copying the previous manuscript. And they were experts in the sense where they didn't make mistakes. They loved the scripture. But in their means of protecting the law, they begin to add tradition to their system in interpreting the law. So it wasn't just the law of God. It was the law and tradition that they mixed with the law. These are the scribes. So the two major groups that Jesus is dealing with that came all the way up from Jerusalem to Galilee and are ready to confront Jesus. Mark tells us this in verse 1. Verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now here comes the fault finders. They come around and they see Jesus' disciples. They see Jesus and they see his disciples and they're looking to find fault. Jesus is a threat to their system because Jesus is outside of their system. He is the living Word of God. He is the Word of God living and breathing. And they had a problem with him because of their traditions. And he looks at the disciples, his disciples, and they notice that they're not washing their hands before they eat. Now some of you are like, well, what's wrong with washing your hands before you eat? We do that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about washing hands before you eat like you and me do. He's talking about ceremonial washings that they would do before they eat. This is based on religious tradition. Nothing to do with cleanliness. And they notice that they don't wash their hands and they're finding fault. They're trying to catch Jesus and his disciples. Then we come to verse 3, which gives us a little more insight. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, and here it is, in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. So there you go. That's where the washings come from. They come from the traditions of the elders. Where did these traditions come from? They came from past rabbis who interpreted the law. And they came up with these man-made rules, these safeguards to protect the law that were passed down from century to century to century. Not the Word of God, but traditions. You might remember back in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself were passing through the fields on the Sabbath. And they went and they plucked the head of the grain in those kernels and they began to use their hands to disperse the chaff from the actual kernels. And they ate them. And the religious leaders went spastic. You're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus and them, the religious leaders in Galilee, locked horns. They thought that working on the Sabbath would be if you just, you know, break the chaff from the wheat. That was work. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever teach that that is work. This is traditions of the elders. Traditions passed down. Back then, it was referred to, these traditions were referred to as the Mishnah. They were oral traditions passed down from generation to generation to generation by rabbis who interpreted the law. They tried to protect the law, but by doing that, they created new traditions. By the way, we see this today in Christian fundamentalist movements. Back in the 1920s and 30s, the church was becoming more reformed in a good way. The fundamentalists came around and said, we're going back to the essentials of the Christian faith. Yahoo! The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Salvation is by grace through faith. Yahoo! Great move of God. But shortly after the fundamentalist movement of the 20s and 30s, traditions came in. We look at the religious leaders, this is happening in the church too. For example, you can't go to a movie theater to watch a movie. Did you know that? In the 40s, pastors would come up and preach against people who went to movie theaters to watch a movie. See that? Tradition. You're sinning. Traditions of men. Now, if they went out and say, hey, that movie was an ungodly movie, I wouldn't encourage you to watch that. That's one thing. But to step foot in a movie theater back then was sin. They identified that as burlesque. It's not burlesque. It's just a movie theater to watch a movie. But what happened? You see this through the pulpits of fundamentalist churches. They do this with alcohol. Don't you even look at a glass of wine. Because if you do, you're sinning. So you have this massive movement. You can't drink alcohol. And by the way, let me just say something. I'm not encouraging anybody to drink alcohol, especially in our day and age. I would avoid it. I've seen how it's devastated lives. And as Christians, we could stumble young believers who struggle with alcohol by drinking in their presence. But to come on the pulpit and say, you're sinning because you have a glass of wine, is wrong. That's the fundamentalist movement. So we see the Jews practice this type of deal in order to protect the law, and we see the fundamentalist movement do this, and it's still strands of it today in the church. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. In a way to be holy, they come up with rules and regulations. So we have the traditions of the elders, and we have the traditions sometimes in the church. Now I want you to look at verse 4, and we're going to see some of the practices they did concerning these washings. It says, when they come from marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Give you a little background. The marketplace. The marketplace is where you gathered all kinds of goods. You still see this type of marketplace in the Middle East and in parts of Europe too. I've seen this when I was in Italy many moons ago. They'd go and they would buy all kinds of goods. Just like today, you would go to Publix. Right? You go to Publix, let's grab some cups, let's grab a few dishes, let's grab some Cheetos, because my husband likes Cheetos, we're going to get him Cheetos. You get whatever you want. That's the marketplace. But the Jews, the religious leaders, would go to the marketplace, they would get their goods, and they would wash their hands, and then wash all their goods. Why? Because in the marketplace, get this, there were unreligious Jews and Gentiles at the marketplace. So they practiced their ceremonial washings to say, they are defiled and we are not. So we're going to wash our hands and clean our goods because a pagan touched it or an unbeliever touched it. That was the tradition. And it was practiced. And if you wanted to be part of the club, you did the same thing. We're following the Pharisees. Okay, they say to do this. Okay, we'll do it. Traditions of men. They were so concerned with the external that they forgot about the internal. Defilement, we're going to see it next week. Defilement of the heart. They were so concerned about the external aspects of living that they didn't focus on the inward. And God is concerned when it comes to you and me about the inward man and the law of God. If you're with me, say amen. Right? So we see in verses 1 through 4 the ritual of tradition. It was a ritual washing that they practiced. Unbiblical. Contradicted the Bible. So look at our second point. The result of tradition. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now you got the confrontation. Jesus, your disciples aren't washing their hands. Why? They should be washing their hands. Let me tell you something. As we look at verse 6, Jesus goes for the jugular. When it came to the religious leaders, they confronted him, he confronted back. But as we get closer to the cross, Jesus goes for the jugular. You say, why? Because the Word of God is numero uno. Traditions of men that contradict the Bible are meaningless. Look with me at verse 6. Look at Jesus' response. "And he answered and said to him, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus here quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah at that time was speaking about the nation of Israel, that they had gone astray in their hearts. They went through the ritual routines of the commands of God. Their hearts were just totally far away. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks to the people back then. Jesus takes Isaiah 29:13 and applies it to the Pharisees. And notice the first thing he tells them is he says, "Hypocrites. You hypocrites. You religious leaders that have a double standard. You're one way at one time, then you're another way at another time. You guys are a bunch of phonies. You wear a bunch of masks. You have two standards." He calls them hypocrites. Strong language. Why? Because the religious leaders were concerned about the external when the internal was way far away from God. Gone at this point. They were concerned with the externals. Now, I'm going to read a couple scriptures to you from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus' confrontation to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, scribes. It's just before he goes to the cross. And boy, you want to talk about going for the jugular? Matthew 23 goes for it. And let me just read a couple passages to you concerning that they were focused on the external rather than the internal. And try to apply this to your own life, because I had to do it this week. Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "They gave their tithes, but they were not concerned about the other aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." The religious leaders would just go, "Oh, here's my tithe. Ding, ding." But they could care less about justice towards people, showing mercy towards people, and faith. See that? They were concerned about the external. Oh, we give a little bit of our giving. That pleases God. But we can think the way we want, act the way we want. It doesn't matter. It's all for people anyways. Jesus challenged them. A few verses down, Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, Jesus said this. He says, "They clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Oh, they look good on the outside. They take a nice shower. They look clean. They got out of the pig pen, took a shower. But internally, they're full of extortion, self-indulgence. They're consumed with selves, with themselves. Hypocrites. Jesus goes for the jugular. Not only are they hypocrites, but Jesus begins to speak about their worship. Verse 6b, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are way astray. They could care less. Oh, then praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't bother me. You got an issue? Don't bother me. I'm praising the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't have time for mercy. I don't have time for justice. Leave me alone. I'm praising the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. They went to the synagogues and sang songs and drifted away. And boy, I hope they look at my robe today. I look pretty hip, you know. I should stand out. I'm a religious leader. After all, God put me in this position. People should notice me. Worship. Sing songs. Their mind is somewhere else. Boy, that could be us. Come to church. We drift. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, God is so good. Not a Rolex. God is so good, right? We do it too. Their worship was lip service. But God is looking for heart service. Amen? God wants worship from the heart. That's what he longs for. Not just singing in lifestyle. That's convicting. It is. So he calls them hypocrites. He says their worship's hollow because their hearts are gone. And look at verse 7b. It says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See that? We don't need the Bible. We have the rabbis interpreting it for us. Traditions. They follow traditions. Forget the Word of God. It's real. False teaching, friends. False teaching. Focus on the external. No internal. And at this point, Judaism is apostate. They don't even see it. They're apostate. They've fallen from the faith. And they think they're going to be the ones right up there that are going to sit with God one day at his right hand. Doctrines of men. This is why we do chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just want you guys to get the scripture and let the scripture do the transforming. Amen? It's the Word of God that is sharp and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right straight to the heart. The Word of God does the changing. I don't have to put rules and regulations put a twist or a spin on scripture to get people to follow God. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men," and then he describes it again, "the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." It gives a contrast of scripture and tradition. Now, let's go back a little bit, church history. Church history, you look at a period of time, the medieval age, the church fell into tradition. Roman Catholic Church. They began to have, well, we believe the Bible, but we also believe in the tradition of the church that's been passed down. Pope to Pope to Pope to Pope. Next thing you know, things begin to change. Who's the head of church? Jesus Christ? No, the Pope is. The Pope is the head of the church on the earth. Wrong. It's not biblical. The Pope is, listen, he's infallible when he sits in St. Peter's chair in Rome. He speaks what's called ex cathedra. That's the word of God. Now, to be fair to Roman Catholics, they don't believe the Pope is infallible all the time. They can disagree with the Pope, but when it comes to doctrine and new doctrine, they have to submit to it, even if it contradicts the Bible. Let me give you an example. The doctrines of Mary, right? Mary, they believe, never sinned. It's called the Immaculate Conception. Mary never sinned. It's false. Jesus was the only one that never sinned. It's the tradition of men. Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary cried out in her song, a praise to the Lord, where she calls God my Savior. Mary needed a redeemer. Tradition of men. Her perpetual virginity. Mary, yes, she gave birth to Christ, but she never had any kids. She never had any intimate relations with Joseph because Mary is holy because she's connected with Jesus. It's not accurate. Tradition of men. Matthew chapter 13 says that Mary had children after Jesus was born. Like it's sexual union is sinful. It's not. It's a gift from God. But it's tradition. Purgatory is another one. Came up around, I think, 1030 AD. Popped up that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient to pay for sin. So hence, you've got to go into purgatory, and there are people that are praying for you, especially if you committed real bad sins, so that you could pay for your sins in purgatory. That's a tradition that came along. Then you got someone like Martin Luther that comes along the scene, right? We pick on Catholics, let's start here. Martin Luther comes along. Martin Luther goes, wait a minute. It's the Bible and the Bible alone. He knocks on Wittenberg's door and he taps under his 95 thesis, 95 statements concerning the Catholic Church. Sola Scripture, it's the Bible alone. No traditions of men if it contradicts the Bible. Hey, Martin, you got it. Yeah. Well, a little ways later, what happened to Lutheranism? Fallen tradition. Yep, it's the Bible alone. Well, when's the last time you taught out of it? Well, we use our little missalette. Martin Luther said this. We go through the rituals. Same thing, same thing. Rituals. You guys honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Catholic, Protestant. It can happen. It happens in every movement. And it takes somebody to come along and reform it. So you see the contrast of Scripture and tradition. Now, when it comes to tradition, if it doesn't contradict the Bible, there's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself, right? Tradition, I have Thanksgiving at my house, right? There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't contradict the Bible, right? Tradition is not bad. It's just when it contradicts Scripture, then it's sin. And it makes the Scriptures void. If you're with me, say amen. This is the good aspect of tradition and the unbiblical tradition which contradicts the Bible. So our last section in verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives an example of one of their traditions. And we will look at it beginning in verse 9. He said to them, here we go, this is the jugular again. He's going right after them. He says, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, your tradition, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. And then he gives a definition of Corban, that is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Here we go. Jesus comes back with scripture. He says, the word of God that came through Moses says to honor your father and mother. That's the word. One of the big ten, number 5 of the commandments. And then he tags on it, and this is key, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Which is from Exodus 21. So here's the key. Honor your father and your mother. If you don't, according to God's theocratic law in the Old Testament, if they curse the parents, stones, baby. Pretty serious, isn't it? What is God saying? Honor your parents. Honor your parents, not just as a little baby, but as adults. Good thing that doesn't apply to the church today, because I would have been stoned a long time ago. And you guys too. All right? So he quotes one of the scriptures, and they go ahead and they put a twist on the scripture for the sake of their tradition. Look at this. He says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is a gift from God. Okay, let me explain Corban. Back in that culture, seniors had to rely on their kids. Okay? There was no Medicare. There was no 401c3 or whatever. There was no Social Security. When parents got older, the kids took care of them. By the way, I'm a big fan of that today. Right? But here's what would happen. They had to rely on their kids. They had no money. But the religious leader says, if you really hate your parents or you're ticked at them, you're mad, you could claim Corban. In other words, you could make a vow unto God that your monies, your resources, are now dedicated to the service of God. Hence, you can give it to the Pharisees or to religious activities. And you don't have to take care of your parents. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God says, you make a vow, you've got to keep it. So they get twist scripture, they twist it and say, okay, make a vow that you're going to give all you have for the church because you don't like your parents. They'll have nothing. See what happens? Jesus says, you're violating scripture and twisting it for your tradition. Your tradition is Corban. Man, my mother burnt that meal when I was 6 years old and I still haven't forgiven her from it. Corban! Honey, I'm hungry. Corban! My money's given to God. It's God's. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, I'm doing a spiritual act. Jesus says, you're violating the commandment of God. Honor your parents. Respect your parents. All right, you're mad at your parents? Deal with the internal. Get it right. Don't use these cop-out traditions because you're bucking Scripture. Amen? So that's Jesus' main beef, and that's the example. The example of traditions of men is the Corban. And they thought they were doing God's service. God says, deal with your heart. You got a heart problem. You need to go back to Scripture. Honor your parents. And then he closes out verse 13. He says, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. He's saying, that's one example. Corban is one example, but there's many more. Jesus goes for the jugular, for the word of God. Now, let me say this in closing as the worship team comes forward. Question to you and to me. Is it the word of God or tradition? The word of God or tradition? We have to make a choice. Is it the external or the internal? We have to look. Is it, ready for this? Is it reverence or routine? Reverence or routine? First Protestants, and I'll give this as an example for us. Let's say you're married. You get saved. Excited for God. You turn to your kids, next generation. May not be saved. They come to church, routine. Then the next generation, routine. Then the next generation, routine. Then the following generation, nothing at all. Reverence or routine? Where are you at this morning? Where am I at this morning? I want to read Revelation chapter 2 in closing. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. A church, probably a lot like ours, that is good, solid Bible teaching. Let me read what Jesus says to this church. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who do evil. Man, what a compliment for this church. You can't bear evil. You're patient. Then he says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Wow, they had discernment. What a compliment. He says, you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake and that have not become weary. They were on the mission, man. Following the Lord, doing the things of the Lord, doing ministry. Go, man, that's a church I want to go to. Amen? I would. Yeah. But look what he says. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. You left your first love. Get into routine. Oh, it's Sunday morning. It's church. Worship with my lips, but my heart is far from God. It's a warning for all of us. It can happen to all of us. It happens to all of us. And the Lord is like, come on, I'm your first love. Come back to me. I don't want routine. I want reverence. Remember when you first came to me, man, you were so excited for the things of God. Now it's routine. Turn back. Repent. God's speaking to all of us this morning. Amen. I can come to church, say the warm and fuzzies. And there's times for that. But there's times where the Lord is saying, look within. Look within. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, praise you this morning. Lord, we don't want to be like the religious leaders. We want to have hearts for you. Lord God. Lord, we can look good on the outside and we could be unclean within. Lord, I pray, Lord, we turn from that. I pray that we turn to you right now. We say, Lord, I want reverence in my life. I don't want routine anymore. Lord, give me a passion. Give me a desire, Lord, as the pastor and the congregation here. Give us desires that want to worship you in the beauty of holiness, to experience your love for us that is beyond compare. We just don't fall into a rut. And Lord, if we're there in a rut, create in us a new heart, Lord. Lord, we confess it to you. Lord, we want more of you. We don't want religiosity. We want relationship. Help us, Lord. Help us to seek after you. Help us to put you first. Help us to love you internally from the heart. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.